Well, we had a technical glitch this evening. I'm sorry, I didn't do the right thing with the camera, I suppose, and we weren't streaming. So let me go back and begin again. Appreciate you tuning in and being with us in another case of us talking about feeding your faith and not your doubts. I don't know anything about this technology. I am so very appreciative of Randy Garrett and what he has done in trying to help with this. But unfortunately, I have to be the one who touches the right button to get it started. And tonight, I just didn't do that, and my apologies. When we looked last night, we stopped with the idea of knowing the truth, that we can know that. That's important to us, because as Paul pointed out in Romans chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In the gospel of Jesus Christ, you see, that which is the power of God. How is it the power of God to save people? How is that message having that power? He says, well, it contains the righteousness of God. The idea is not that the gospel contains that which is the facts of God being righteous. We already know that before we ever get to the New Testament. What the law could not do in bringing man away from his sin and having forgiveness and salvation before God, the gospel of Jesus Christ can. It can make one who has been a sinner be forgiven and be right in the eyes of God. That's the idea. How does it do that? That message that has God's way of being right then affects me and you by our faith. That when we understand or believe, have faith in that message that said, and we yield our life to the Lord, following what his message is, then what happens? What happens is that we are caused to live by faith. And that's the point of our obligation, that we must be those who live by faith, not live in our doubts, not entertain all kinds of other things from man's wishes, but that we look to the faith of Jesus Christ, that which he revealed through the Holy Spirit, and that we let that change us not only in our mind, but also in our action. The Hebrew writer had pointed out, as we noted in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, that, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That faith, then, is essential. If we are going to be those who are received or accepted of God, if we are characters of faith, that we live by faith, how do we start that process of faith? Well, Paul had also said that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, as we noted. That is, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Last night, we looked in some depth at the fact that we can understand the word of God. We looked at the Old Testament, noted that when it was read and applied by the people, they could obviously understand. And then in the New Testament, we noted the same thing, that people, when they read, they could understand the same knowledge that the apostle had and then put that into action as they lived obediently to God. Now, with all of that, Paul puts it very simply to those at Ephesus. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, in verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand it. Can we understand? Yes. That passage makes it clear. Others do as well. And so, if I do not understand that message of the faith or the gospel of Christ, then I cannot come to the salvation that's found in Christ. I not only need to understand it, but put it into use in my life and living it. Now, if I can understand and I can apply and I can see what I do, then what tells me whether or not I'm right with God? In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6, the Apostle John says it this way, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked." What did John say his purpose in writing this letter was? He says, "These things I write to you so that what? So that you may not sin." You see, there are some in the world today, in the religious world even, who say, "Well, man is a sinful creature." John Calvin taught that he was inherently sinful. He could not do any good thing unless the Holy Spirit came upon him. That's not what this passage teaches. What this passage teaches is, I learned to do good from what? From that which is written in the Word of God. And now when I read what is written, what do I understand? I understand Jesus Christ is the propitiation for my sin. It's an interesting word, the word propitiation. If you're involved in, let's say, a transaction for something that you want to buy, when you go down there and there is a thing that you want to purchase, you don't tell the owner of the store, "Well, just let me have that thing. Trust me, I'll pay you sometime." You ain't going to let that go. And as well, if you went in and you put the money across to him and you said, "I want that," he doesn't say to you, "Well, come back in several weeks and I'll give it to you when I'm ready." There's an exchange that takes place. You take possession of the item and you give him the money. That exchange is when you now have on your side that thing that you bought, on his side the money that was for it. That's where the word propitiation comes from in the original language in the Greek. It was the exchange or the point of exchange that is there. Now, when do I come into Christ? That's the same moment at which I am one who is saved, when he is my propitiation. We're going to look at that in future studies. But we need to keep that in mind. There is a trade. There is a transaction. Now, Jesus is the one that I need to come in contact with. And when I do, that's when I have that transaction. I'm brought to salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, what happens from that point on? He says, "Now by this we know that we know him if we what? If we keep his commandments." He's talking about the way in which we come into Christ and the way that we stay in Christ. He says, if I keep his commandments, if I do what he says, then I have assurance of his salvation. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep the commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. God did not give his will, his word, the gospel of Christ, so that you and I can just do anything that we want. What we recognize is he gave that word so that we might come to be obedient to it. If we recognize we fail in that, then what do? We don't say, "Oh, well, it's no big deal. God doesn't expect me to be perfect." What he expects me to do is correct that path. To pray, as chapter 1 had pointed out, that we confess our sins. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. For us to start then a conduct that is in accordance with that faith. We understand the gospel and we put it into use in our life and no more involve ourselves in those things of sin. Now, He said, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Isn't that simple? And yet some would tell us, you don't need to worry about sin. Everybody's going to sin. Don't worry about it. Oh, yes, you do. Isaiah had pointed out that fact in Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God. So now, what do I need to understand? I need to understand that in the context here in 2 John, what he's dealing with is something that was in the first century called Gnosticism. Gnosticism taught that in the flesh there is inherent evil. And so you cannot keep from sinning. You cannot help it in your life. Your flesh is going to sin. But as long as you just let your flesh sin and not the rest of you, the spiritual man, then it's okay. Well, very clearly, the first sentence that we read from 1 John 2 points out that is not so. What John is saying by inspiration is the very purpose of his epistle was that you may not sin. Not so that your spirit wouldn't sin, though your flesh is going to sin over and over again. That is not what he said. It's to remove that sin, to become more and more like Christ. We're made sure that we know God. How? We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's what John said by inspiration. Disobedience leaves us estranged from God. We're separated from him. When we look at the degree of our certainty, how do I know? How am I assured that I am God's and that he is mine? That I know him, that he accepts me? It is as to whether I walk as he walks. That walk is corrected and made better and better and better each step of the way. You see, the test is objective. It's an objective fact. Here's what the Scripture says. If I take my life and I line it up with the Scripture and they align, they are what each of them, what God has declared, his will says it, my life shows it, then I can have confidence in salvation. If I do not, I have confidence in the fact that I need to change. You know, much of the religious world says that that's different. That your feelings are really what are a confirmation for you. That you can feel in your heart whether you know God. Let me suggest to you that's not what John said. But let's talk about that idea of whether our feelings are dependable. When you look at the case of Jacob in Genesis 37, his son Joseph was sold by the others of his children, and he went into Egypt, and he became the household servant of Potiphar. His brothers brought back his coat of many colors. They showed it to Jacob. It had a torn way. There was blood all over it. What did Jacob conclude? He concluded that his son was dead, surely ripped apart by a wild animal. And he mourned. Did he believe Joseph was dead? Oh, yes. Could he have believed it any more than he did? No, he was mourning. He was showing in every way the fact that he believed he was dead. But in reality, Joseph was not dead. What did Jacob do? Jacob believed a lie. His brothers tricked him, and as a result of that, he believed that he was dead. His feelings were real, but it was based upon a lie. And those feelings did not verify truth. They only showed the sincerity of his believing what was a lie. When you look at Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 12, the statement is made by the wise man, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right, but it's deadly. You know, if you go to chapter 16 and verse 25, you see the repetition of the same words. When God says it one time, it's important. When he repeats it, he's emphasizing something. The emphasizing is, Don't look for what you think and what you feel. Look for the ways of God that can be determined and understood in truth. In Acts chapter 26 and in verse 9, Paul is retelling to King Agrippa how it was that he came to understand the gospel of Christ and be obedient unto it. In Acts chapter 26, start with me in verse 9. He says, I indeed myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now, what did he say he did? This is Paul. He said, I believed I needed to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, was he right or wrong about that? We know he was wrong. But he felt it sincerely. But he was wrong. God gave him mercy. And he was allowed forgiveness for that and then went preaching the gospel of Christ. What he thought before was it was that which was false, a lie. But he came to understand it was the truth. It didn't change when Paul felt different. It always was the truth of God. His feelings just deceived him for a time. When you look at Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 21 beginning, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. That idea of lawlessness is simply something that is contrary to the law. Here were people who thought they had acted right. They expected the Lord's approval. But they had done that which was wrong in the sight of God. Their feelings were out of line with what the truth was. And they were surprised when they were not saved, but instead rejected by Jesus. The Apostle Paul talks about the way that Satan works. He works by deception. And that same thing can take place with you and me if we're those who are deceived about the truth of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, begin with me in verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Now notice how Satan works. With all power and signs and lying wonders. A literal translation of that would have all power, signs, and wonders that are lies. In other words, there's falsehood. He appears to have that power, but he does not. He is one who is a deceiver. Now look what it says next in verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, the fact of it is that our feelings indeed can mislead us. One of the things they can mislead us because of is that we did not have a love of the truth. If we go to the Word of God and what we're looking at is for approval of what we already think, we're misusing God's Word. Satan did that. When he faced Jesus in Matthew 4, he went looking for how he could justify what he wanted Jesus to do in sinning. The devil knows Scripture. He's just going to abuse it. And the one who's already looking for a predetermined idea may find some words in Scripture to use, but he's going to abuse them because the Word of God teaches a harmonious truth. What do we need to do? We need not to look at our feelings, our thoughts, for our confirmation. We need to look to the Word of God. And when we look to the Word of God and put it into our life, then more and more, what are we going to see? What we're going to see is that He indeed tells us what it is that we must do. And then we come to understand that and do that. And His Word bears witness with our spirit, ours and His, as we're both following the same way. And what happens? We can know that we know Him. Tomorrow evening, we'll continue our discussion on feeding your faith and hope you can come back and be with us at that time. Thank you so very much. God bless.